Ephesians chapter 3, 20th verse. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. This truth is to how many generations? All generations. So that includes us.
Right.
Amen. We are included.
Yes.
And in that we're included in that, we look at verse 20 that says, he, God, is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can think or ask. And the condition is according to the power that works in us. So the key is power, isn't it? Power. The power that works in us. Now, if I did a survey and I asked how many of you in your lifetime as a believer or not a believer, has your experience in this life been exceedingly abundantly more than what you can think or ask? I read this one day and I said, Lord, I can think and ask an awful lot of stuff. And the Lord spoke back to me and he said, you can't think or ask even a little bit of what I can do. However, I can still think, envision, and see things that I would want to receive from God. And he says this, though. He says, I can do exceedingly abundantly more than that. Amen? So now, when we look at this, it says, according to the power that works in us. According to the power, that Greek word for power is dunamis, like the word dynamite. It's that miracle working power that works within us. And we have a responsibility. We do have the responsibility to steward over that power, to manage the power. If there were not power lines, if there were not conduits, if there were not outlets, and the power of the nuclear power plant was just released out there, it would kill people. People would be hurt. Now, people will pray, God, send your power. God, by your power, move the mountain. Change the circumstance. Do this, do that. Lord, God, heal so-and-so and all the rest of it. And God said, I'm the most powerful being in the universe. I'm the creator of everything. I live in you. Now, tell me where I'm going to go find more power to give to you. There is no more than God. Amen? Now, Romans tells us that the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in your mortal body. You're born again. Spirit of God dwells in us. Question is, how does that power work? How do we have that power of God, that power to work through us, according to the power that works in us? If you turn over to Romans chapter 10, and if you look in Romans chapter 10, verse 6, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. So the first thing that is required for power to work in me so that he who does exceedingly abundantly more than I can think or ask is that I understand and know that I am righteous with Jesus' righteousness. That I'm not in that trap of trying to establish my righteousness or my right standing before God by how good I am, how well I'm doing, how much I do. That my righteousness is Jesus' righteousness. We are more righteous than Abraham was because we've been made righteous. Abraham was reckoned righteous, accounted righteous, counted righteous by God because he believed God. We are righteousness walking around, going somewhere to happen. Amen? You see that? And the Word says that righteousness by faith speaks. It says something to us. We say something to the adversary. Now, I must know that I know that I know that I know how my righteousness is established and that my faith is in Jesus, the cross, his death, his resurrection, in Jesus, in the cross, in what he did. And that my righteousness is the very same righteousness of God. That I am as righteous as God is righteous. I must. No matter what I see, no matter what I feel, no matter what anybody tells me. The Word says you've been made the righteousness of God. Amen? Therefore, there is no need for me to ever try to establish my own righteousness like the children of Israel tried to do. Why do I have to know that? Because I have to know before I can be operating in faith and seeing that power within me work so that exceedingly abundantly above what I can think or ask, I live, is that I am in right standing with the Father God all the time, 24/7. I stand before him without any sense of inferiority, without any condemnation, without any guilt, without any sin consciousness whatsoever. Sin consciousness will separate you from him. That I walk in a righteousness consciousness all the time. That's what I'm conscious of. That's what I say. Now, righteousness by faith speaks. Righteousness that is established by us, our attempt to establish our own righteousness before God, being good enough to stand before him on what we've done, okay, that does. That's the righteousness that does. The righteousness by faith speaks. I got to do this. I got to do that. I've got to go out and do this. I have to do that. I have to what? What do you have to do? Why are you doing it? Righteousness by faith speaks. Now, speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart. Where is it that you're not to say it? In my heart. What is your heart? Your mind, your will, your emotions, your affections, your intentions, your imagination, your understanding, your soul. It's also spirit. Spirit and soul is your heart. I've studied this for 35 years, and I'm telling you, as sure as I'm standing here, with all that you hear, the Word of God says that's what your heart is. When you look at Ephesians chapter 4, not Ephesians 4, I'm sorry, Hebrews, it says the Word of God is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder, the Greek word's merimos, the soul and the spirit, not separating it. Spirit and soul go together, always. They travel together. The only possibility of separation is soul and spirit separated from your body. Your body has life only because spirit and soul is there. Once the spirit and soul are gone, the body dies. So the body has no life in and of itself. It is given life by the presence of spirit and soul. The Greek word for life in the soul, or the soul life, is the word psuche. The Greek word for the word spirit is pneuma. A person who is not saved, who is not born again, who is dead in their trespasses and sin, is separated from God, or they're separated from life. Now think about this a second, what I'm going to tell you. There is no life apart from God. Man cannot produce life. Trees, grass, what you see that is living, that reproduces and replenishes, okay, was created by God and is sustained by God. We cannot build a living tree. We can do the fake. We can make it look like it. We can do the astroturf, make it look like grass. However, life only proceeds from God. Now, the soul has the ability to sustain a psuche life, but not the quality of life, the zoe life that God, eternal life. Amen? And that only goes so far. That's like a battery. But when you are running with God, you're plugged into the power plant. No running out here. The soul power is a battery that runs out, can't be replenished. You get that? You see that? Now, when you look at this verse of scripture here, and he says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. I want you to keep your marker there, and I want you to go over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. You hear oftentimes, well, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, they didn't have scriptures. It was all by the Spirit of God. It was all by... I hear this on TV. I hear this at different times. You know, they didn't have the red, Jesus' words, and so forth. No, the New Testament was not written. But they lived, studied, meditated, and went into that Old Testament scriptures. Jesus himself found the place in Isaiah in the first sermon he preached in his hometown in Isaiah and used it and said, I'm him. He found himself in the scriptures the same way we find ourselves in the scriptures. Amen? And much of the New Testament and the Paul's letters that Paul and Peter and so forth wrote, they're referencing back to Old Testament scriptures that they were going on, that the Holy Spirit opened up to them and revealed the truth of it to them. And God said, I'm going to want to make this better for you, because I'm going to have that written out for you too, to have that further revelation. So Paul is taking righteousness by faith. He's actually looking in Deuteronomy chapter 30. I don't know if they had chapters then, but I'm pretty certain that Paul the Apostle carried around with him the scrolls. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was one of the big deals, okay? And the big deals had copies of that Torah. So now, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, in verse 12, well, let me go to verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it. Hear what? Hear the voice of God. Hear the voice of God. Hear the voice of God. So we're looking at that verse of scripture, and he's saying, this is not too difficult to get a handle on. This is not too hard in verse 11. It's not too mysterious. Now, who is it that's going to bring God to me? Who is it that's going to bring the power of God to me? Who's going to go and get it and bring it over here for me that I may hear his voice and do it? Now, do it is a very interesting phrase in Hebrew. If I said to you, do it, that would, in most of our minds, conjure up me doing a chore or doing a task. Or I hear what God says and I go out and try to make it happen. God told me to do this. God instructed me to do that. I'm going to go out and I'm going to do it. I went into that and began to study that. And I began to realize in the Hebrew, the word do it, and this came out of this thought. I read Romans, and I didn't see the do it when Paul was talking. I saw the other, but I didn't see the do it. And I said, I wonder what's going on here. Turn back to Romans 10. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Who will descend to the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. That is Paul paraphrasing slightly. Instead of saying who will go across the sea, that is to bring, who will do this. But he doesn't say here about hearing and doing. So I wonder what's going on there. Go to the Greek, and the Hebrew, and I'm studying the word do. Do it in the Hebrew. And what it means is to bring into existence. To bring into existence. To bring into existence. What existence we're talking about. It's not that we're creating anything. What is it that we want to bring into existence here? Watch this. What we heard. What you heard. What you heard the voice of God tell you. Got that? What you heard. When you hear it, voice of God, that's just the beginning. It's not the end. That's just the beginning. That's why there's so many Christians who have heard, who've had revelation, who've heard the voice of God, and nothing seems to have happened because they haven't understood. That's just the beginning. That's not the goal. I fasted and I prayed and God said to me, all right, where are we going from here? I heard it. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I heard him tell me. I heard that. It's just the beginning. Amen? All right. Now, he does say in verse 8 this. What does it say? What are we talking about? Say. What does the righteousness of faith say? The first thing he says is, the righteousness of faith does not say this in their heart. Do you know how many people, blessed saints of God, say that in their heart? Oh God, please heal so and so. Oh God, send Jesus to move my mountain for me. Oh God, isn't that what's happening? And it says in the word, don't say that. Oh, God, I'm storming the gates of heaven to find out what I have to do to get you to do for me. What I have to do to have you meet my need. What do I have to do for you to heal me? And righteousness by faith doesn't say that. So now, let me ask you a question. If a person, a believer, says that in their heart, where's the problem? They don't know they're righteous by faith. They don't know that they're the righteous. They may have heard it for 25 years. They haven't got it. They don't know it. Now, part of your heart, and there's a Greek word for this, it's called kardiagnosis. That's your heart knower. Now, you've heard me say before. See, I'll just make these things up. People say, well, how would you get that? How'd you make that up? I didn't make it up. The Word of God showed me that. That your knower is your heart. And that's where you know that you know that you know that you know. And bless God, and all of hell turn loose against me. You're not talking me out of it. Why? Because I know it. I know it's true. Do you know that Jesus is alive? Have you seen him? But you know he's alive. You know why you know? Because in your heart, knower, you know it. So when God says to us in his word, for we know the grace of the Lord Jesus, that although he was rich, he became poor for our sakes, that through his poverty we will be rich, that we're rich. Well, when God says, you know, don't say you don't know. Why? Because God said you know. You tell the truth? He said, Jermaine, you know. Amen? I know in my knower. The cardiognosis, Greek word, look it up. The heart knower. And so one of the main things about our heart is that we know it. We know it. I know heaven's there. I know Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. But let me tell you something else I know. I know I'm seated with Jesus at the right hand of the Father because of Jesus. Not because I'm a hot rod. Not because I'm a big deal. Not because I've done anything to deserve that. But because of the grace of God, he raised me up with Jesus. I need to touch base with the Father. I just need to turn and look. Amen? Is that not what the Word says? Is that not in Ephesians? Do you not see that in the Word? Well, what's the deal here? The deal is, do you know it in your heart? Because it's all about our heart. God looks on the heart. We are required to do one thing. We are to take care of the garden. What's your garden? Your heart. Because your heart has the same capacity as the ground does. Did Jesus say that's the way it works? The seed goes in. God made us that way, okay? That's good enough for me. It's the way it works. I don't want to get so caught up in the analytical of this and that. And Jesus put it to rest. He said, you plant the seed, and it grows, and we know how. So I don't care. I just know that it does. And Jesus said, it's good enough for us to know that that happens, and we need not know. Amen? Okay. Now, what does it say? Verse 8. The word is near you in your mouth and where? In your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word has in it faith. The word is a seed. The seed has within it the ability to produce life. Amen? Now, the reason why Paul didn't say, hear it and do it, when he was expounding on this, he told us how to do it. He opened up the revelation out of Deuteronomy of do it, and he said, this is how you do it. He said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that he has raised him from the dead, that God has raised him from the dead, you should be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Believing in your heart, I'm the righteousness of God. And nothing, anything that I ever do, anything that anyone ever says to me is not going to cause what I know in my heart to be changed. That I am the righteousness of God. Therefore, I confess with my mouth unto any area of salvation that I'm looking for. I've had pastors mention. I've had different occasions where they say, you know, we know the truth of confessing the word. And I teach that. But I can't get my people to do it. Well, I said to you this before. I said there's an order of things. There's an order by which it proceeds. For example, the word tells us to awake to righteousness and sin not. Well, we want everyone not to sin. So we get up and start yelling and screaming, quit sinning. It's hurting you. It's killing you. It's dead. The wages of sin are dead. Well, okay. God hates sin because what it does. Loves us. God has the ability, because he's God, to separate the sin from the person. We, on the other hand, without the grace of God, we don't have the ability to do that. Apart from the grace of God, we put the two together. So when someone sins against us, we hate them. It comes together as one. Now, by the grace of God, that God has changed our heart, the mercy of God, the grace of God that we experience, okay, then we're able to deal and continue to walk in love and extend mercy apart from what they did. See the difference? See where the problem comes in? Because the real culprit in sin is Satan. And we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. But what? Spiritual wickedness. You see that? All right. Now, here he says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. What in your heart are you believing?
The word of God.
The word of God. And what specifically in the word are you believing? Well, what brought you your righteousness? Jesus. The gospel. The good news. Okay? It says in the verse before, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Why? Because in Jesus' death and in his resurrection from the dead, you and I were with him. All of the sin was put on him. He became sin for us. But more than that, we died with him. We died with him. The word says, reckon yourself dead and alive unto him. We don't go there that much with this truth, but it's pivotal to walking by righteousness by faith. You see, when I'm dead, I don't need to prove anything. When I'm dead, that's what frees me from the law. The law is alive and well, sitting there all handsome and pretty, trying to lure you in. And boy, it sounds good. And we agree with it. And that's why so many in the man-made religion realm freak out, because they can't get a handle on one thing. The law is still there, and Jesus is there. And as long as I'm alive, I'm married to the law. Once I'm dead, I'm free. To do what? Marry Jesus. And the word tells us, reckon yourself dead. Account yourself dead. Now, how do I do that? I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart. God said, I arranged an execution to get you free. I put you in Jesus to free you. You died with him and you resurrected. That's why it says, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart he's raised from the dead. Because Paul said, if you don't believe he's raised from the dead, you're dead. If there is no resurrection, what's the point? That's the difference between Christianity, true gospel, the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. That's the difference between the gospel of Christianity, and every other religion there is. Whoever they're following is dead. And their followers are still alive, trying to reform that sinful old flesh. Trying to take what can't be made better. I'm talking about here, according to the power that works in us, Him doing exceedingly abundantly. According to the power that works in us. The power will not, cannot work in me as long as I don't know that I know that I know that I am righteous. First thing. I've got to know that. And as long as I am inconsistent in righteousness that speaks, righteousness by faith that speaks in this way. Anytime that I get inconsistent about that, and anytime that I get the thought or the idea or I say in my heart, oh God, what have I done wrong to deserve this? Have you ever heard that? I prayed for a person one time who got up, walked normal, up and down, backwards and forwards, blah, 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 manifest healing. 2 days later, the symptoms came back, and the response was, I must have sinned somewhere. I asked the Lord, did I sin? Did I sin? Can I let you in a little secret? You sin, you know it, because you did it willfully. But to go and say, have I sinned? You see, her healing was not based on that at all. Her healing was based on righteousness that she had been made, which entitled her to it. Amen? I'm talking about getting the power working in us. And God wants to bring us to the place where there's so much power working in us, but it's channeled. It's focused. It works where He wants it to work. It's Jesus always, the power was always focused and channeled, the power of God. The water to wine, the fish and the loaves, the healing, they healed them all. The demoniac walking on water, stilling the storm. This is all power, overpowering the natural. That's supernatural. And He wants us in the place where the supernatural is a daily thing in our lives. It is so daily and so normal that we're not amazed when it happens. Wow! Look at that. You know what Jesus would say if you did a wow? Look at that. This is what He would say. He would say what He told them. Same thing. Why are you so hard-hearted? They were amazed, and He said, why are you so hard-hearted? Do you not remember the fishes and the loaves? See, God doesn't want us. He wants us in the place of it's normal. He really wants us to be where it's amazing if they stayed sick. Then we should go, what? You can't be serious. Not, wow, they got healed. We should be amazed and put off if every one of your needs are not met. Not, wow, look what God did. See, I'm not talking about not giving Him glory. No, we give Him glory. And we give Him honor. And we thank Him. But we're not amazed. Amazed is actually a negative word. So it ought not to be an amazing thing for us to have the power of God working through us and just seeing manifestation all over. Amen? Now, I got to know that I am the righteousness of God. We've established that. You say, well, how much do I really need to hear this about every day? Like for the rest of the time that you're here, because the adversary will try to challenge that as many ways as he can figure out. If he has to bring somebody across your path to look you in the face and scream at you about how bad you are, just to give you, to get a seed in there that I got to do something to get right. Now, I don't know, you know, on the altar calls enough, but in the 80s when I would hear, you need to come up here and get right with God. Now, what does a person think then? They think, I'm going to walk up there, and because I walked up there and I got prayer, because I did that, I'm now right with God. And I asked one young lady, how many times did you do that? She said, 18. As far as I'm concerned, she said, I got saved 18 times. How many times do you do it? And all that is what? A work. Moving you over into a place where you're doing a work. And now God is pleased with me. God is pleased with us, one thing, faith. All he's looking for is some people to believe him, to believe what he said. Amen. Now it says here, for with the heart one believes. Now let me touch on belief. I'm going to say like the Western mind, because it isn't because we have grown up in this country. What it is that we have access to only normally one language. And I include in that one language English and any other language that was derived from the Latin root. Spanish, French, anything that uses letters in it, okay, that are not Hebrew symbols or Aramaic symbols or Greek symbols, a different alphabet, the Latin alphabet. Now, because of that, we have learned the language in such a way that that has minimized the real truth of the words that Jesus spoke in the Word of God, the words of the original Hebrew, the original Greek. And Jesus even spoke in Aramaic language. Now, when you go to those Middle Eastern languages and the Greek language, you find the meaning of those words much different in their mind, in their heart, when you say the word believe. The word believe is not, like we think here, a state of mind. See, in the English language, when we say the word believe, we minimize the truth of it, and we go, well, yeah, I believe that. I believe Jesus is Lord. I believe the Word of God. I believe the Word of God is true. I believe that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. I believe that. And we look at it in a mental assent sort of a way, but more than that, how can I put it? In a noun sort of way. Like, it's a thing, believe. No, it's a verb. So when I believe, and I have believed, okay, that means that I have believed in my heart to the extent that if it affects everything I say and all of my actions. Everything. Now, as you know, everybody believes something. Now, Jesus said this, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. He didn't say, where your heart is, there your treasure is. Now, that word treasure means storehouse, where things of value, where I keep them. The things of value, treasure. Wherever I have determined, believe, that the things of value are, my heart is there also. So if you think the retirement money, the 401k, and the pension, and all of that, for example, is where your treasure is, your heart is there also. That's why Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. You love the one and hate the other. Your heart will be there. Now, the reason I bring that up is to point out that your heart, the garden, will go in the direction that you determine based on what you believe. If you believe that God is your total source, everything proceeds from God. Everything that I receive is God. He is my total source, and I believe that with all my heart, then my speaking and my action will indicate that. Amen? So when we're talking about, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Now, if I believe in my heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and I believe it, and I believe it, and I believe it in the meaning of the word believe, as I just expressed to you, and you believe in your heart he's raised from the dead, what should that do to you and me? How should that affect us? Believe in your heart that Jesus is raised from the dead, you will be saved. It will change everything that we're saying and everything that we are doing when we believe in our heart. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made. Paul said, I believe, therefore I spoke. Now let me ask you, if a person believes to the degree, to the definition of the Hebrew and Greek words believe, that when you believe something, it shows up in your actions. It shows up in your speech. It shows up in what you say and what you do. If I believe the word of God, if you believe in your heart that you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and you believe that with all of your heart, if you are in that place where God's talking about believing, the word of God says, believe. When Jesus said, fear not, believe only. What must I do to do the works of God? Jesus, believe on him who he has sent. That's how you do the works of God. Believe it. Now, if I believed with all my heart that I live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, I would never miss a time where I thought I was hearing that word from God. No matter what I had to do, there would be nothing to get in the way of me hearing that word out of his mouth. Where do I hear that? In here. There wouldn't be anything to get. You don't understand. I'm busy. I have to go to work. I have to do this. I have to do that. Priscilla and I, when we first got saved, it was nothing for us. Nothing. To drive 2, 3, 4 hours to get the word. Nothing. It didn't matter. It'd be nothing for us to get in the car and drive 1,000 miles. To get to a meeting, to hear the word of God, because we live by that. It's easy. You look at the word of God, it says he can do exceedingly abundantly what we can think or ask according to the power that works in us. There can't be anything else working there for that power to be working to the extent where he does exceedingly abundantly more. So the issue comes down to this, doesn't it? What do I believe? Really? I cannot obey what I don't believe. Disobedience is never the problem. What you believe is the problem. What is unbelief? Believing something other than the word. And when I say believing something other than the word, what do I mean by that? I mean you believe it to the point where it affects your thinking, your imagination, your intentions, your knower, your words, and your actions. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There is no way, once again, order. There is no way that I come to the place where I consistently speak the word to cause that word to come into existence. The do it. Believe in my heart that I consistently do that without fail if I don't believe it abundantly in my heart, in my mind, in my thoughts, in my knower, in my emotions, in my everything. And if I don't, and if it's not coming from the heart, the enemy will furnish enough out there in your hearing, seeing, and feeling, and all the rest of it to break you down to where you will give it up. The early Christians went to the lions before they would give up their confession. And that's what the enemy's after. That's what he's after. Because the ultimate release of the power in me must occur by a hard quality decision that I'm not giving up this confession. I'm not giving it up. I don't care how much pain I feel. I am not giving it up. I don't care how much I feel unrighteous today. Now, my times where I have to do is when I first get up in the morning. I got to do some serious snapping, too, first getting up out of that sleep. Because that's when my flesh is talking and wanting to talk to me the most. It only takes a minute. The first thing you say when adversity comes your way, the first thing you say when a bad report comes your way, the first thing you say when you confront the enemy. There are three reasons why God gives us power. Three main reasons, but there are more, but there's three. We don't need the power, okay, if there's not a need to use it. And I've got the power of God within me. Wonderful. What have you done? Number one, we need the power of God to confront the enemy. Now, if you're not confronting him, what do you need it for? Number two, we need the power of God to change circumstances that are adverse to the word. Jesus stilled the storm. Amen? He stilled the storm. That was the power working in him. And how did he release that power? He spoke to it. The disciples were amazed because of what? He spoke and it obeyed him. We need the power to cause the circumstance to obey us. Amen? The power of God that is within us and God doing exceedingly abundantly more is there for a reason. It's there to use. What would be the point of having it? That's like saying, I've got $1 million and you just put it safe in the floor or in the mattress and never take it. To what benefit then? You might as well not have it. Amen? Oh God, give us power. Oh God, take care of that situation. God says, no. You don't have this. Now get this. I put my power in you for you to take care of it. The other then becomes what? Righteousness of faith does not say, oh God, please heal so-and-so. Oh, please God, come down and do this. Oh God, do. No, it says the word is nigh thee, even in your heart. So therefore, it must be understood. Two things. One, we steward over that power. Two, we need to understand he gave it to us to use it, to speak to the mountain, to speak to the circumstance. The third reason for the power is to heal bodies, people. Do it. Bring into existence. Paul says, how do you bring it into existence? You believe in your heart and you speak it with your mouth. What is it that I'm believing in my heart? That what God told me. When God speaks to you, and you've heard him, that's the beginning. What is that the beginning of? What he expects you to do with that is believe it and speak it consistently. Now, I believe, I'm going to just kind of close it with this at this point. I believe one of the issues when it comes to their not doing it, that I mentioned to you before, or not standing up to it, is not having a full understanding from the Word of God as to what we're doing. Parable of the Sower says, the Word is sown, the Luke accounting of it is much more informative than the Mark accounting, which most go through. Luke says, the ones where the Word is stolen from them by the enemy are those that hear the Word and do not understand it. He goes on to say, those where the Word manifests 30, 60, 100-fold return, that's the heart that is the good and noble heart and the heart that understands. Well, what does that mean for me to understand? Wow, I get it. Putting two and two together. Wow, I see how it works now. Woo, that's great. Boom, light bulb, ping. The first time that I ever heard the salvation message for real, and the first time that I ever had someone make a call was Billy Graham. I watched it on TV. I listened to the message, and he made a call for people to come and give their life to Jesus. I could not understand what he was talking about. I just didn't get it. I kept saying to myself, what in the world is this man talking about? What are you talking about, give your life to Jesus? I mean, like, how do you do that? What? And the people are coming out of the stands, because he did in the stadiums, and they're coming up there, and I'm like, what is he doing? What are they doing? Well, it wasn't about 5 minutes once that was off that it was pretty much gone. And the reason was, couldn't understand what he was talking about. Now, that is the only time in my life experience running with Jesus that I can relate to not understanding, because that's the only time that I didn't understand. And in that not understanding was, only way that I can say it is, I could not put it together. I couldn't, at that point, put enough understanding within me to say, these people are accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He kept saying, come give your life to Jesus. Not that he was wrong. The message was in that way. That was a few months before I actually got saved. Is that part of it? Well, yeah, it helps, because that word is hammering that hard, you know. Is not my word like a hammer that breaks rocks? Okay? The hard heart. Now, part of that lack of understanding that I had was a hardness of heart. And it required the Word of God to break that down to the point. However, in Luke, it says those who understand, that's the good ground. If I'm having an issue when it comes to speaking, believing in my heart and speaking unto salvation, and I'm having an issue where it comes to standing to do that, then I need to go back, like we did tonight, and get further understanding. Amen? And as I get the further understanding in my heart, the more that begins to bear fruit, the more that it grows. We're the gardener of our heart. So we have to hear it. We have to water it. We have to till it. We have to take care of it. We have to keep it. Now, it goes on in Luke to say this. those that bear 100-fold, the word that's sown, keep it with patience. The word keep is guard. It's like a sentry guarding over it, like a sentry at the door not letting anyone in. I'm not going to let any doubt and unbelief in. I'm not going to let any lies in. I'm not going to allow that. I'm going to keep it with, and the word patience there is consistent. I'm going to keep that word in my heart by consistently watering it, tilling the soil, but more than that, by consistently saying the same thing without wavering for anybody. Now let me tell you, the enemy, he knows this stuff, and he knows that he's got to do one of two things. He got to mess up the ground, okay? Or he's got to hit you with something that'll cause you to give that word up by saying something else. And he doesn't come up and say, you have 2 days to prepare for this. No. He wants you to turn a corner and run right into it. Now, last thing. If my heart is abundant in the word, what's going to come out? The word. If my heart is not abundant in that word, and it's abundant in the stock market, what's going to come out? Stock market. If my heart is abundant in the government provides all my needs, what's going to come out? And worse than that, when they falter and fail, which has to happen, Jesus said it, then what's going to come out? A lot of bad stuff. A lot of murmuring, a lot of complaining, a lot of mess. I'm going to leave you with this. I believe there is that place that God wants us to be, that power that works in us does exceedingly abundantly more. But I also believe that our heart is the key. I'll give you one last verse. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4, 23rd verse. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Do I believe that? Do you believe that with all your heart? That is the word of God, that is the truth. And the word of God says, keep your heart with all diligence. It means guard it. Guard it. Put a guard around your heart with all diligence. Now let me submit this to you. The number one way that I guard my heart with all diligence is I monitor what's getting in there. Do not take it for granted that someone could be sitting in front of you talking a whole bunch of doubt and unbelief, and that it isn't affecting you. That is not a given. Don't take it for granted that you can be sitting there hearing a lot of murmuring and complaining and whining and all this and grumbling, and that it not be affecting your heart. See, that's an arrogance on our part that needs to be arrested. See, you don't hear with your ears. And you don't see with your eyes. You hear with your mind. And you see with your mind. That's why everyone sees something differently when they're looking at the same thing. Because their mind is interpreting that. You hear something and your mind is adding to and interpreting what you're hearing. And then all the enemy has to do is cause a thought to be entered into your mind by you hearing that whining and complaining, that murmuring, that unbelief, that doubt, that fear, and then cause you to take the thought saying. And he succeeded to drop your guard over your heart. And we hear fear everywhere. And we hear murmuring and complaining everywhere. And we hear unforgiveness and bitterness everywhere. And we hear it everywhere. But the word says, guard your heart, for out of your heart is the issues of life. Remember I told you earlier, that the only life there is from God. The only time that we speak words of life, the only time that life comes from us and through us, when it's in the power of the Holy Spirit. When we hear Him say, I remember early on, and I was trying to receive from God, and I was trying to receive from God, and one day I heard this inside. John, you're righteous. I went, yeah, that's right. He goes, and then the next thing he says, why are you trying to figure out what you got to do? Set me free. Life. Life is in the voice. Life is in the voice of God within you. Life is in your spirit. Life. And as you allow that, those words, and allow it, the voice of God to originate for you, what you are to say, when you speak, there's life in those words. We had the occasion with Sarah, our daughter, who's married on her own. I shared, I think, a while ago. She got sick, and she calls up on the phone. She goes, I'm sick. My stomach. I said to her, she was on the phone, so it was me telling Priscilla, Priscilla telling her. And I said to her, tell her to ask the Holy Spirit what she should say. And she did. And she said to her, he said to say, I'm healed in the name of Jesus. So she started doing it. And then the Lord spoke to me and said, she has a lot of fear. And I don't want her to be caught up in that fear. So tell her, Jack, her husband, take her to the hospital. And you go meet her. So as we told her, keep in the name of Jesus. And then Jack started to agree. And we said, we'll meet you there. So we drive to the hospital. She's laying in the bed. And of course, she knows the hospital routine because she's a physical therapist at the hospital. And that was part of what her fear was, her knowledge of that. And so the Lord spoke to me and said, I want her to go to relieve her of all that fear because she's going to know. Well, we get there, and here's Jack in the room and one of the other friends, and they're all laughing and giggling and all that. She already healed. So it was another thing. We had an opportunity to minister to them and this and this and this. A couple hours, they found they didn't know why, and they couldn't find anything wrong. See? Now, there was a key there, though, that's oftentimes missed. We know the Word of God, and we know the Scripture. And so something comes up, and rather than being led by the Spirit, Lord, what should I say? Lord, what should I do? We'll go to maybe a verse of Scripture and say, by Jesus' stripes I was healed. Now, that's good. Because it's better than nothing. But the best is you hear the voice of God tell you. And there's life in that. I heard an instance, Pat Harrison, remember they were Words of Life. Did you go? Did you go to those meetings? Or did you hear them? It was in Miami. Well, she told a story of how a person was dying, dead. I don't know if it was a grandmother or whatever it was. And, of course, they went over and they started to minister. And she started to, not Pat Harrison, but Leanne, her partner person. So she started to rebuke it, the spirit of death and so forth and so on. And then she heard the Spirit of God say, don't do that. Breathe into the other person the breath of life and she'll live. So she breathed, said, I breathe the breath of life into you. And the person who had her hands on the grandmother, now this lady was dead for a while. She's already cold. Went ahead and breathed on her. And the lady came to life. So it's kind of interesting, isn't it, in that story right there. And I always like to have confirmation. See, I don't need any revelation no one else has. I'm thrilled when I hear other people. Back in the early 80s when I was teaching grace and all that, no one else was doing it. And I started to wonder, did I get this thing from somewhere? And finally, I'm on the radio. I'm driving to Philly, and I hear this 15-minute radio program, and here's this guy on there, and he's talking about it. And then I get a tape from another ministry in Virginia, and they're talking about it. I go, whew, I'm not off the beam here. I'm not interested in private revelation that no one else has. I don't care whether Adam flew or not, you know, because he had dominion over the birds of the air. That's immaterial to me, and it doesn't do anything for us. Okay, that's just waste, endless genealogies and disputes. However, in this case here, she was doing one thing which was scriptural, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. And the Holy Spirit told her, no, do this. Now, does that mean that she always goes and does that? No. Don't forget who brung you. See, the next time you're dealing with it, you need to hear. And he is more than eager to let you know. Amen? According to the power that works in us. So, what do I have to do? I need to hear. Right now. I need to hear now for whatever I'm dealing with. I believe. Right? And speak it. And one of the things that has been missing that God is bringing us back to is life is in the Spirit. The law of the Spirit, the law of life in the Spirit set me free from the law of sin and death. Amen? So if I'm going to speak those words with power and I'm going to release the power, then I'm going to do that because Jesus is Lord and the Lord is the Spirit and the Spirit said, do this. The Spirit's say this. Amen? Now, my question is, you're going to release some power this week? Then tomorrow morning, I'm going to ask you to pray one prayer to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I know I have the power within me. And I know that you can do exceedingly abundantly more than I can think or ask according to the power that works in me. And that power is working in me. Bring me to the place where I can release your power. Bring me to the person that I'm going to release the power to. Remember, I said, what's the point of having the power?
Right.
See, there in a, if I can lift 300 pounds and I have the power to do it, and I never lift a pound, what's the point of being able to lift 300 pounds?
Amen.
Amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power. And Lord, I thank you for this time that we've had together. And Lord, we can't hear enough about any of your truths of the word of God. And Father, we know that we live by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. And I thank you, Lord, for that. And Lord, I also thank you tonight that each and every one here will experience the joy of power, your power, working through us to see people set free, to see the enemy defeated, to see lives changed, to see people released from captivity. And thank you, Lord, for as I speak the word, as we speak the word, there's power in that word. There's life in that word. And that life sets people free. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Dick, are you ready to be baptized in the Holy Spirit?
I'm sorry?
Are you ready to be baptized in the Holy Spirit?
I feel I have been.